And so that's just an incredible chance for us to welcome you and invite you downstairs today for some refreshments and just to get to know you better. So let's just pray, and we'll launch into it. Father, thank you again. Oh, God, you are, I'm amazed that you want us to find you. And I'm reminded again, Father, that the stone that was rolled away on that first Easter morning, it wasn't rolled away because you needed to get out. It was so that we can find you. And so, God, I praise you that you have always been the God that invites us to come find you and to know that we are loved. And so, God, would you bless the reading of your word, and would you open our hearts and minds to the things that you want us to hear this morning. Praise be your name, for you are alive. And so we bless you, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles or on your devices, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to deal with a familiar passage, at least familiar for me. I realized as I was working on this particular sermon, I went back and looked at it, and I was like, hey, wait a minute, I preached this sermon 2 years ago. But it's been updated, modern language, okay? So if we think about this passage, as we come to the end of Luke, especially Luke, we begin to get this fast-paced, almost an eyewitness testimony kind of a story. And so you remember that the darkness and despair and hope-destroying crucifixion of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday gave way to what is called silent and holy Saturday. And so in that moment, it's just an incredible deep pain of people just, what is going to happen now, right? And then Jesus, the great leader, the one who put all their hopes in, they saw him dying on the cross. And so that was Holy Saturday. It was how long that day must have been. And now we're approaching Sunday. It says it's the first day of the week. And strange things were happening. Some of the followers of Jesus early in the morning claimed that they saw Jesus risen and alive near the tomb and also on the road to a village called Emmaus. Said, how could this possibly be? So behind this closed door, the group of disciples gathered and tried to make sense of all that has happened and all that has transpired. So let's pick up the story here in verse 36 of Luke chapter 24. And as we read this, I just invite you to just imagine yourself standing in that upper room. In verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about all of this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they would understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is God's word. And so let me start with this phrase. In verse 48, Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things." And so I just want to let those word of Christ hang in your soul this Easter morning. Because at the center of our faith, at the center of our faith is not a system of teaching. It is not a set of traditions. It is not even some doctrinal thing that we base our life upon, or the truth of the Bible even. At the center, at the core of our faith is an event. The Son of God, the one who died on the cross, was buried, was raised to life again on the third day, and he appeared to many, offering convincing proofs that he was alive, calling them and through them to us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So, brothers and sisters, the strength of our witness depends on the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. And the fervency of our witnessing faith depends on the actuality of the fact that he is risen indeed. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense, because why would we risk and why would we suffer to tell someone or to bring them into the faith when we are actually not sure that he actually rose from the dead? And so that's the key. That's the key. If Jesus never rose, that's the key, right? If he never rose, then everything is false. And Paul says so in one of his letters, that we are most to be pitied. And so it's important to Jesus as he comes and calls witnesses of his resurrection, that he wanted to make sure they understood that Jesus was indeed alive. And so he gives three convincing proofs, at least convincing to me, in this passage. There are other proofs, but in this particular passage, he gives three very convincing proofs of his resurrection. These three evidences. And so you can just write it down. Number one, evidence number one, it is really Jesus. Okay? It is really Jesus. Evidence number two, it is a physical, bodily resurrection. Right? And evidence number three, it is according to Scripture. It is according to Scripture. And so we'll take those one by one and let's work through them. Okay? So number one, evidence number one, it is really Jesus. In verse 38, let me read that again. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And so this first evidence has to do with this sense of identity. And the disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost. In that culture, they have this idea of a spiritual thing, and a disembodied spirit. And so they understood that there is this ghost aspect, and it's part of their culture. And so they thought they were seeing a ghost. And a ghost has no identity, right? So how would one know that it was Jesus? And so the first thing Jesus, he encouraged them, he says, "Look and see. Look and see. It is I myself." And that emphatically, Jesus, it is really me. Now, if you read this, you have to see that Jesus was pretty excited too. I see these exclamation marks, and I think to myself, man, Jesus couldn't wait to tell his friends that he is alive. It is really me. And so Luke, in this passage, puts heavy emphasis on the sight-related words and sight-related verbs. And so Jesus tells him, "Take a look at my hands and my feet." Now, so just think about that. Isn't that amazing? For eternity, Jesus' identity will be forever marked by nail scars. Someone once told me early on in my faith that the only man-made thing in heaven will be the holes in Jesus' hands and feet. The only man-made thing in heaven. And so even with this renewed body, right? Jesus could have easily just been healed and be completely whole. But he kept the scars that will forever identify him as the one who gave his life for all on the cross, who bore our sin and our shame of all humanity. And so no one in all of eternity will be able to say, I own these scars. It is Jesus. It is really him. So what is the significance of this? What is the significance of having this identity be identified as Jesus? And so if the one standing before you, if the one standing before the disciples is indeed Jesus, then this Jesus, it means that this Jesus is Lord. And the only appropriate response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, is to surrender all to him. And so in rising from the grave, it says Jesus conquered death and he proves that there is life beyond the grave. In rising, Jesus proves that he is who he says he is, that he's the Messiah, the King, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lion of Judah. He is our Redeemer, our Healer. He's the one that is worthy of adoration. Because here he stands. The one that was dead is now alive. And Paul would write this in Philippians 2 when he talks about Jesus' obedience to the point of death on the cross. He says that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The exaltation of Jesus Christ is now happening. And in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our only response is to bow the knee and to proclaim that he is Lord. So evidence number one, Jesus made sure that they knew that it was really him. It's not some other ghost or some other disembodied spirit. It is really him. And so the second evidence is it is a physical bodily resurrection. Look at verse 41 and 42. It says, and while they, the disciples, still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, Jesus asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The first evidence was dealt with the issue of identity. The second evidence dealt with the material nature of the resurrection. And so, if Jesus showed up today and he asked you to touch his scars, number one, that's pretty gross, right? It is really an opportunity, like, okay, if I touch you, I would believe that you are real. But not so for the disciples. That's not enough. And so it was not enough to produce this faith, this belief that would cause them to become witnesses to him. And so Jesus had to give another evidence. And so he does what is my favorite thing to do. He asks for something to eat. And so, do you have anything to eat? Like, why didn't you just start with that, right? So, you know, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And I love this little detail. Why broiled fish? You guys like broiled fish? Why not deep fried? Why not the soy sauce steam one that we get at restaurants? Why not just simply fish? And I love this because when Luke writes this, he is reporting eyewitness account, you guys. Right? If this was like some sort of like a legendary embellishment that was added later, they would leave out these little details. They would say, it's just simply a piece of fish. Or they gave him a piece of bread or something like that, right? Give him some food. But no, he says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And I love that. I, can taste broiled fish. Okay? And so this is an eyewitness account. And so ghosts, and Jesus eats it. So you got to see this, right? Ghosts do not eat food. Unless you watch, you know, Ghostbusters. Have you ever seen that movie? There's that green monster, eats everything, right? But ghosts, they don't need food, right? Or spirits do not have the ability to digest their food. Only a human body can eat and digest. And Jesus goes to great length to show his disciples that not only it was really him, but it was also him in the flesh. He could be touched. He could eat. There is continuity between life before the cross and post-resurrection. And so what is the significance of this? Okay, so what if it's a bodily resurrection? What's the big deal? Well, the prevailing thought in Jesus' day was that what is spiritual is good. What's invisible is good and clean. What is physical is evil and dirty. That's the prevailing thought. So if you can get rid of this flesh, if you can get rid of this desire, that's a good thing. And so if Jesus came back, if he comes back from the grave in a physical body, it tells us that this physical world matters to God. This physical world matters to God. The flesh, though it's fallen, it is not evil. God will redeem it. God's creation, the mountains and oceans and streams, though it is fallen, will too be redeemed. And one of my favorite author and pastor and speaker is Tim Keller. And he talks about this. And he talks about how young people, especially in where he used to work in New York City, these young professionals, they have this real strong case of FOMO, right? FOMO is fear of missing out. And so they spend their lives and their money and they travel and they see all these things. And when they travel, they buy these expensive cameras and all they do is take pictures and pictures and videos. And then they go home and they put it all together in the slideshow and say, I don't want to miss a thing. The greatest fear of this generation is that if I don't do it now, I may never get a chance to do it again. But Jesus, physical resurrection, it tells me and it reminds us that this physical world will be renewed. See, this heaven, right? Whatever you think heaven is, it is not a place out there. It's not a place where we are wearing diapers and playing harps and we're floating on clouds, right? That's what I grew up believing. I'm watching all these cartoons and said, heaven looks really boring. But heaven is not out there. Heaven, the Bible says heaven will be here. In this renewed heaven and renewed earth, where there will be no more sin and death and sickness. So we will not miss a thing. We will not miss a thing. And so what does that mean for us ethically, right? Is that if we will not miss a thing, then let's not hoard things. Let's not hold things in this life. Let's freely give. Let's freely sacrifice. Let's freely run after the things that God has called us to do. Let's freely love people because we won't miss a thing. Imagine your favorite place right now. It's your vacation place, okay? Imagine Hawaii. That's my favorite place. Imagine the beach. Imagine the water. It's clear. Imagine your favorite restaurant. Imagine your favorite activity. Sports, whatever it is that you love to do. And now imagine that place. Imagine that activity, that food, without the limitation of or the corruption of sin. I want to go to Rome and not be afraid to get my wallet stolen. I want to go to China and not be afraid that they're going to somehow scan my phone. And I want to go places and not be afraid to watch out for my stuff Imagine how beautiful Mount Rainier is going to look when sin and destruction is removed and everything is renewed. Imagine how beautiful it is for me to climb a mountain without being tired. That's incredible, you guys. We will not miss a thing. So let's go. Let's not worry so much about if we're going to get this or we're not going to get that. Let's just love freely. Let's give freely. So that's two evidences. First one is really Jesus. Second one is the physical bodily resurrection. Third one, it is according to scriptures. Pick it up in verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so this third evidence deals with scriptural confirmation. Now, does it surprise you? Right? We said this a little bit earlier. Does it surprise you that even seeing Jesus with their own eyes and touching the scars and watching him eat a piece of broiled fish, that's not enough to produce faith? Does it surprise you that seeing does not equal necessarily to believing? And so Jesus had to bring one more evidence. And he brings this illumination of scripture to the eyes of the disciple in order that their disciples' belief would turn into worship. And we see that they begin to worship God in verse 52 as he rose from the ground into the heavens. But look how what Jesus does. Look how he does this scriptural illumination. In verse 45, he begins, "Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." And so the first thing he does in verse 46 is to bring his story. You got to catch this now. He opens their minds to understand the scripture. And then he brings his story, his death, his resurrection into this scriptural revelation. Then in verse 47, Jesus also placed the story of the early church and her mission into that scripture. You see that? Scripture says this must happen. Scripture says we must spread and be witnesses. So what is Jesus' point? In Scripture, everything is happening according to God's plan. Everything is happening according to God's plan. And these things must come to pass. Jesus' death and resurrection was how God would save the world. And our witness of him to the ends of the earth is how God will save the world. This is what is written. And so what is the significance of this evidence? See, God's words, they matter. And Jesus tells us that Scripture reveals God's plan of salvation to us. Jesus had to die for our sin and rise again on the third day according to Scripture. But what really strikes me is that our mission as witnesses of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth is also according to Scripture. So Jesus fulfilled what was written of him in the Bible. We too, as followers, as members of his body, must fulfill what is written about us as witnesses to the ends of the earth. And if Jesus had to rise according to Scripture, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations according to Scripture. God will make it happen. And he invites us to obey him with confidence. So brothers and sisters, the evidence is compelling, at least it is to me, that this risen person that they saw in that upper room, it was really Jesus and no other. He rose from the grave. He was very much alive. It was not some spiritual manifestation or some sort of a wishful thinking or dream, but it was an actual body resurrection. And it has been confirmed and attested by the Word of God. And so the war is over, and the war has been won. And we are witnesses of this. So I'm not a big basketball fan, but I like the really good ones, right? I'm young enough. I mean, I'm old enough to remember watching Michael Jordan play, and he killed us, you know, Supersonics. It was rough to watch. But LeBron James, second time he returned to Cleveland to play for the Cleveland Cavaliers, I can't even say it, right? Right across from the arena, if you go to the arena, there's this large brick building, and they put up this huge canvas, okay? And so that's what it says. With gigantic, bold words, the city declare, we are all witnesses. And look how epic that picture is, okay? All right, LeBron's hand is stretched out in a crucified form. His face is looking upward into this ethereal cloud of powder. This is the Holy Spirit coming down or something like that. So if you go to this place, this thing is huge. Okay, I'll show you another picture and see how big it is. But you can really have a spiritual moment here. You know, I mean, I don't know if you guys ever have spiritual moments at sports events, but I have. It is, you can still stand here and look at this poster. And so, but if you follow basketball, of course, last year what happened? LeBron leaves Cleveland. And the week after he leaves, this is the next picture. Okay, can you see how small the people are? You see the window washer? You see that dude on the right there hanging off the... This is huge, okay? So they had to take it down. And what replaced that is this picture. I have no idea what that is. Okay? It's quite underwhelming, okay? Sorry, Cleveland. If you're from Cleveland, I'm so sorry. And so we are all witness became, we were witnesses. And to some fans, LeBron who? And so I want to call all witnesses here. Because we can laugh about that. But some of us, we do that to Jesus Christ. He's gone. We don't see him physically. And so therefore, we take down the banners. And so I'm calling all witnesses in this room. And I want to give you three things to respond. Number one, be at peace with the Lord. If Jesus is really risen, the first thing he did, he showed up and he says, peace be with you. And it is the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. And it speaks of this shalom, or the right ordering of all our relationships. It is a peace, especially with God. If you are to be witnesses, my friends, if you are to be his witness, it has to begin here. Are you at peace with God? Do not sit here and think, I go to church my whole life, and therefore I have peace with God. Sit and ask the question, do I really know him? Have I fully surrendered my life to him? Because Jesus being alive, it tells me, you guys, that there's grace and mercy and life after death. We don't have to be afraid of death. We can. There's life. There's true life. There's eternal life. But then it also tells me that sin is real. That there will be judgment. There will be condemnation for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And so let's not play games with the one who rose from the dead. Are you at peace with God? That's the number one thing. Will you surrender to him today? All you have to do is cry out to him. Say, God, whatever I've held on to, I surrender. I surrender. You can have it all. Is Jesus your Lord? The second thing is, we got to be desperate for the Holy Spirit. Before they can be witnesses, Jesus told the disciples to wait until he sends what the Father has promised. And we will see in the book of Acts is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So listen, please. I'm not trying to tell us to try harder or to do more things or to be more pious. I am asking us to be more desperate for the Holy Spirit. When have you sat there and said, God, if your Holy Spirit doesn't come, if you do not fill me and transform me, I will be a horrible witness. I will forget you at a drop of a hat. And so we need to be desperate. What the world needs are witnesses who are on fire with a supernatural love and compassion and courage that could only come from the Spirit of God. And thirdly, be passionate about God's message and his mission. You know, every witness carries in their mind this message, one that is seared in their heart, one that has gone over all the details and remember all the faces. Every witness carries a message that they're ready to bear testimony to. And so if we are to be effective witnesses, we need to know and understand God's mission and God's message. His message is simply this. You can see it straight in the verses. It's repentance for the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. That's the message. And the mission will be preached to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem. That's the mission. So I'm calling all witnesses. The cross is empty, and so is the tomb. And I share this every year. Julie and I had a chance to go to the tomb, and we saw it. And we can affirm to you that there is no body there. We touched everywhere. I'd really try hard to see if I could see some bones, some fragments of something. And it says, no, Jesus is not there. We got yelled at for taking too long. But Jesus is not there, my friends. And if Jesus is not there, that's a game changer. In fact, game's over. The war is won. And Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. We are witnesses of these things. So let bear witness to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, I bless you because, Lord, none of this really matters if you're not alive. And I know that there are people in this room. And I know that there are brothers and sisters in this room who says, well, Jesus could be alive, but I haven't felt him or seen him for years. And how can we follow you if we don't know where you are? And so, God, would you do a favor? Would you do us a favor? Lord, would you somehow in this day, in this week, would you show up in our lives in a real and passionate way, in a way that's unmistakable? Would you come and would you show us who you are? Would you tell us that you are near? God, would you meet us in the places of our own brokenness? Would you whisper your voice loud enough so that we could hear you? God, you are alive. You have risen. We declare that you are Lord and King, and we can't wait, Lord, until you come back. And faith will no longer be faith, but faith will be sight. We will see you. We will know you. And we will be with you for eternity. And I pray for everyone in this room that they would make it right with you, that they would have peace with God so that we can all be there together and worship the one who is worthy of our praise forever and ever. For all eternity, we could declare with one voice that Jesus, you are Lord and King. Praise be your name. Let us worship. And I invite you to stand as we sing this last song. Would you sing like he is alive? Would you sing with all your heart?